Let's look at John chapter 4. This will be our message tonight from John chapter 4. Tonight I want to ask a question. Is your worship worth-ship? You know, the Lord, He wants a strong church. He wants His church to grow. And He has given us everything that we need for the church to grow. And whatever the Lord has asked of us, He has given us the equipment to do. The scripture is given to us to give us the exact purpose of our worship. We find this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know, the Lord has never left His people without clear instructions of how to worship Him. Unfortunately, we find in the religious world today that man has made many changes to the way he worships God. These changes do not come from Scripture, but from man's minds that have, in his own mind, has made worship more effective, or maybe have made worship easier one way or the other. But these changes that, and we all see them when we see the religious worship throughout the world today, again, are coming from man's thinking and not God's thinking. In John chapter 4, we find Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Now, He has surprised her in the fact that He is even talking to her, because the Jews had absolutely nothing to do with the Samaritans. Yet Jesus, being a Jew, is talking to this woman and talking to her in such a way, in a friendly sort of way, which was a shock to her. And it would be a shock to any Samaritan if it takes place. Not only is He talking with her, He is asking her for a drink of water. And in the process of this water, He tells her of another water that He offers her that will give everlasting life. And as He continues to discuss things with her, He begins to expose her past. He tells her of the five husbands that she has had in the past, and the fact that the man that she is living with at this time is not her husband. And this absolutely amazes her, because she has never seen Jesus before. How could He possibly know these things? And what I want to do is I want to start us reading in verse 19 of John chapter 4, and I want us to read through verse 24 and just pick up on this conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well. The woman said to Him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know that we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth." Now, in our worship, there are several things that we actually look for in our worship. We seek to see the invisible. We know that God is invisible to human eyes. We know that all things about God, what we know of Him, we read from His book. Other than that, He is invisible to us. We also seek to know the unknowable, There are many things about God that the Scriptures do not tell us. And men, unfortunately, will guess at what God is looking for and what God wants in our lives, even though the Scriptures may not tell us word for word. So we seek to know the unknowable. We also seek to comprehend the incomprehensible. You know, we're told about eternity. There is no one in this room, there is no one on the globe that can literally understand eternity, because it is something that we have never experienced. Everything that we have experienced has a beginning and it has an end. So we can't fathom within our human minds eternity. But yet we seek eternity, we seek to experience the eternal. We are all here tonight because we want eternity with God. Even though we don't understand eternity, we realize it is something far better than we have now in the physical life. So that is what we are seeking. We are looking for something that has worth, something that is very valuable. Now, we go to the dictionary and we look up the word worship. And one word that is used in describing worship is worth-ship. In other words, there is something that is worthy about worship, our worship to God. This is a transitive verb that is used to describe things such as love, to be admired, to respect somebody or something greatly, and to do so unquestionably. So when we offer our worship to our Heavenly Father, we seek to offer Him something of great value, something that is worth something to God. And that's why we worship here as best as we can, according to the way He has told us that He wants us to worship Him. So our worship needs to be worth something. So what I want to do for just a few minutes is discuss the thought of our worship having worth-ship. In other words, to be worth and worthy of something. First of all, I want to suggest this. Our God is worthy of our worship. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." You know, this almost sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? But yet it was written in Revelation by John as he has been revealed heaven to him. He is describing the attitude of the heavenly host that is around the throne of God. They are trying to give God a worship that is valuable. Now, I want to stop some here for a minute and mention something that this verse zeroes in on that maybe we don't think about very often, and that is this. We exist because of God's will. You and I are here today. We breathe today. We are alive today because of God. But yet there are so many people on the earth today who will live in opposition to their Creator. And they may deny the fact that God has created them. They deny the fact that they are a created being. And they teach our children in school about the big explosion that happens and life just appears, or the single-cell animal that happens to come out of the ocean and life is developed from this single-cell animal into what you and I are today and the animals of the earth are today. And they deny the fact that we have been created, especially that we have been created in the image of our God. Basically, what we are doing is literally biting the hand that feeds us. Because the God that created us is also the God that sustains us. You and I are here today because of a loving God who has given us what we need to survive in this life. So in reality, we should be offering to God our worship, and it should be a worship of service. It should be a worship of devotion. It should be a worship that is worth something. Not necessarily to us, but something that is worth something to God, because He is our creator and our sustainer of life. Now, there are different types of worship that men go through in life, and there are at least three or four here in the scriptures that I want to talk about that we have taking place in our religious world today. The Bible records several types of worship of man that is not so much intended to satisfy God, but it is intended to satisfy us as the worshiper. First of all, we have ignorant worship. Now, the scriptures tell us of ignorant worship in Acts chapter 17. And I'd like for us to read here, beginning with verse 23. This, of course, is the occasion when Paul is on the Areopagus. He is talking to the Greeks who are worshiping multitudes of gods, and even one that they don't know anything about. So let's begin reading with verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Here is a group of people that was worshiping a multitude of gods because they felt that one God could give them one thing, or another God could give them something else, and a third God, and so on and so on and so forth. These people were so unsure about the gods that they worshiped that they even created a God that was unknown to them to be sure that they had all of their bases covered. They wanted to be sure that every aspect of their livelihood was covered. So they created the unknown God to be sure that they had everything in line. You know, as we continue to read on, we find that Paul concluded his speech and he tells these people something in verse 30 and verse 31. "Truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked. These multiple gods that you have been worshiping, they're false, they're fake, they're not real. They do not live and breathe. They do not have a purpose. They're just a monument. God has overlooked this ignorance," he said, "but now commands men, all men everywhere to repent." And if you look up that word repent, it simply means it's time to change. It's time to stop doing what you're doing now and turn around and do something else. Repent, he said, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. So this ignorance, Paul said, you need to stop it. God at one time, he didn't pay much attention to it, but now he does. Now he is expecting you to change your life and live a life of obedience to him. Stop this foolishness of worshiping something that you don't even know what it is. And begin worshiping the true and living God. How many millions upon millions of people today ignorantly worship God? Or ignorantly worship, quote, a god. Then we have vain worship. Jesus talked about vain worship in Matthew chapter 15. And he says, beginning in verse 7, he says, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying that these people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, this vain worship that Jesus is talking about is a worship to a creature that has been fabricated by human minds. And they honor, and they may even honor God. He's talking to the Jews here, which actually supposedly honor God. But their heart isn't there. Vain worship means that you may have the procedure down right, but the heart is not there. And then that brings me to the next one, the creature worship. The Bible also speaks of what is known as creature worship. Paul mentions it in Romans chapter 1. Now let's take a look at this beginning with verse 22. Now all of Romans chapter 1 talk about this type of worship, but I've selected these verses for a reason. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. In other words, they worship the things instead of the God. And you know, the saddest thing about that is these people knew all about God. They knew about Jehovah God. They had heard the stories about God. They had seen probably some of the witnesses that had been with Christ on earth. But yet they chose to worship the creature. Now why would you do that? When you know the all-powerful God exists. You know He is alive. You know He is well. And you know He controls everything on this earth. Why would you choose to worship anything else? But so many people use creature worship. The final one is will worship. Paul warns against will worship in Colossians chapter 2. Four verses I want to bring out to you. First of all, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now I want to tell you something. Today, particularly today, you could have gone home and may can still do it tonight. And you can watch the televangelist who is going to lay you down with persuasive words. He is going to try to convince you to listen to him rather than hear the word of God. He is going to try to persuade you that he has the way of salvation. And it is different. It is better. It is easier for you to follow than the ways of God. Now let's go to verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So Paul is talking to people who, again, they knew God. They knew Christ. And obviously they had accepted Christ. And now they have decided to change the way they worship this God that they supposedly love and follow. And we see it happening every day throughout the world. And they call it godliness. They call it worship. But they have created something that is totally different than what God has given to them. Now let's read verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. In other words, they're out there Well, we know it. We hear it all the time. We see it all the time. They're out there. And they're coming after you. And they're trying to change your mind about Jehovah God, about His Son Jesus Christ, and about the Holy Spirit. They're trying to get you to follow them and their way. I guarantee you today, if you turned on TV or listened on the internet, and you had listened to some of these televangelists, you would not have heard the word sin mentioned once. You would not have heard the word hell mentioned once. All you would have heard is how wonderful it is to be a Christian. And believe me, it is wonderful to be a Christian. But you would have heard about all the glorious things about Christianity and how wonderful it is and how what they are giving you is the right thing, and that's what you need to hear. But we will not be given a warning from these people about doing something wrong. They're not going to tell you how to keep from doing anything wrong. And we go to the New Testament and we can go from cover to cover, and that's all we will hear about is what happens when you do something wrong. God demands that we do everything right according to His will. And if we don't, there is punishment involved. And that's another word you're not going to hear from the televangelist. Punishment. Do it my way, he said. Paul says, beware of this. Finally, let's read verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, talking about the body of Christ. But listen to this now. But are of no value. Believe that? They are of no value. They are against the indulgence of the flesh. They will not tell you about fleshly things harming you, destroying you, dangerous to the spirit. Don't let these people come in, it's saying. Don't let these people change that which God has given to you. Unfortunately, it has happened. In so many ways, in so many places. And it has led to tremendous confusion and compromise to God's Word. We sit here today as New Testament Christians because we have not compromised God's Word. But the religious world has done nothing but compromise God's Word. We need to be sure that we offer to God only true worship. God is a spirit and must be worshiped in spirit and in truth, and the scriptures give us every detail of how we are to worship Him. Because this is the type of worship that God is seeking. So, how do we put true worship? How do we put worth into our worship? Well, we worship the right object. And of course, that is God. We worship with the right motivation, which means obedience to the command of worship. We worship with the right action, which means we use the right pattern of worship, which is given to us in the New Testament, not veering from it, not adding to it, not taking it away, but doing exactly what the Scriptures have commanded for us to do. And then we worship with the right attitude, an attitude of love, an attitude of devotion, an attitude that we're coming to the Lord because we want to come to the Lord and not because it's a dread to come to the Lord. And I'm afraid we even have that in the church today where people literally dread coming to the Lord. We may have some here tonight who dreaded getting up out of your recliner and coming here to worship again. Who would rather stay in the bed on Sunday morning because they dread having to get out in the rain or the cold. Anything that's uncomfortable because it's time to worship God. Worship should be the greatest thing that you do in your life today. Service is the greatest thing that you can do for God in your life tomorrow. We live every day for God, and we worship Him and we serve Him in the manner that He expects us to worship and serve Him. With the right motivation, with the right action, and with the right attitude, that is the only way that we can worship God with true worship. So I ask you this evening, look at how you worship God. Are you giving the Lord what He has asked for in your worship? It may be that you are lacking in your worship. It may be that you need to put some of these things that God has asked for back into your life and into your worship so that it is worth something again. It may be tonight that you are not a Christian and you can't offer God any worship if you're not a child of His. But you can participate in worship by becoming His child. So if you need to give Him your life tonight, give Him your life tonight so you can worship Him, the one true and living God. Make sure that your worship is worth something. Tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand to sing this song.